Well, good evening. I give honor to our God who is worthy of all praise, and I magnify him this evening, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God in the Trinity of his blessed and sacred persons. I'm indeed thankful to him for the mercies of this day, grateful for God's goodness to us and the enjoyment of the blessings that have been ours in the services this morning, in the meals that we've enjoyed, and the beauty of the day. And as well, the fact that this is the day in which we celebrate our American independence, the 4th of July. And I'm indeed grateful for God's kindness to me in giving me the privilege of living in this land and enjoying it. Pardon me, I'm going to step down and grab something I forgot. I think I've told you before what this is for, right? Dry preachers, yeah. And the Lord willing, we trust it'll help, but we trust that a greater water will be ours tonight, that living water. We are thankful to be with you, my brothers and sisters. I want to invite you to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we looked last night in God's Word, and we'd like to continue to look there as we, in the will of the Lord, work our way through these words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We come tonight to look at those words of verse 2, as last night we focused on verse 1. We made the point, as we think about the reality of revival, that what Paul instructs Timothy in these words by inspiration, those words can become to us certainly a key to personal revival in our lives, individual revival, and they could lead as well to corporate revival within the body of the Lord Jesus, of which we're a part locally and as well beyond. We are grateful for the truth of God's Word and the privilege that's ours to open the Scriptures together. May we look again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10 aloud as you follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May our God this evening add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. Together may we just again bow before our God to ask his blessing on our time around his word. Father, we come in your presence in the name of thy worthy Son. We do so with thanksgiving and honor to you, our God. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your mercies to us and for that grace that you have shown in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask you tonight by your Spirit that you would honor your Son in your word. You might honor him in our lives, that for those of us who know you, we might come to love him more. We might come to know him in the depths of that love, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might know what is the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of that love. Father, grant that to us this evening as we look to your word. And then, Father, we pray for any in our midst, any in this meeting place who have not come to believe on thy Son. We ask that by thy Spirit you would so use your word as to impact their lives in conviction, conversion, regeneration, Father, to bring them to believe on the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us now. We ask you to hear us with thanksgiving in his worthy name. Amen. Well, again, we want to focus particularly in the passage that we've read on verse 2 this evening. And as we do, by way of a title, I'd like to give you this: Passing the Faith Along. Passing the Faith Along. That is, I believe, a large part of what the emphasis here in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is about. The Spirit of God is speaking to Timothy as the Apostle Paul, in some measure, outlines in these words, as we spoke of last night. He outlines the path of service that we as God's people are to follow. He does that very personally as he addresses Timothy as his son in the faith in verse 1. And he reminds Timothy of the provision for service that is ours, the power that God has given us in which we're to serve him, not the strength or energy of the flesh, but rather the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is that grace that saved us, that grace by which we were brought to see our need of Christ, and then as well as we looked to him, we found him to be bigger than our need. It's that same grace that gives to us day by day what we need in serving him, what we need to find sufficient for ourselves as we might struggle with the trials of life. Some of you remember the words of Paul as he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about that thorn in the flesh that he had. And you remember he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But God in his own providence did not remove that. God left Paul to struggle with it. And as he did, Paul went before the Lord again and heard this from the Lord Jesus. He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God's grace becomes for us what is really the solution, the answer to every need we have. Whatever trial the child of God may grapple with, that trial is not greater than the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. And so it is that Paul points Timothy to that. We want to come to verse 2 tonight. And as we do, I want to ask you to read it again with me in your copies of God's Word as I read it aloud. Notice again these words. And then I want us to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment and notice something that I believe applies to these words of verse 2. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, we read, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here the apostle lays down again for Timothy something of the path of service that he's to follow. And that particular aspect of this path in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2 finds its center and finds its focus in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul speaks of here basically is that reality, as we've given you the title, of passing the faith along. In order to do that, we have to understand that institution, or if you will, that organism that God's appointed by which that truth is relayed or passed along. If you will, go back with me to the words of the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as Paul writes there by inspiration, in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 3, the apostle states his purpose for writing that first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy again, chapter 3, and notice verse 14. The apostle writes, These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As the apostle writes here, he's in, as Doc gave us a little bit of a chronology this morning in opening the book of Philippians for us, he spoke about these letters that we have here, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, as being letters that would have been written toward the last of Paul's life. It appears, as Doc said, Paul was released from prison in his first imprisonment that Dr. Luke records there that ends the book of Acts. But then Paul appears to have been set free, released, and to have traveled widely. He may, in fact, have gone to Spain, as he wrote to the Church of Rome at that time. And then it appears he went back and he visited again those churches which God had blessed him to plant in his missionary journeys. And he wrote, as he was doing that, 1 Timothy and Titus. And then he was called back to appear before Caesar, and he wrote that last letter, which we read tonight, 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, whom he'd left at Ephesus, to deal with some things that were lacking in the church there. And as Paul writes here, he states his purpose. I'm hoping to come shortly. I hope that I'll be able to swing through Ephesus, Timothy, and I'll be able to pay a visit, and we'll be able to deal face to face with some of the issues that confront the Lord's church there. But if that doesn't happen, if I'm delayed longer than I anticipate, I'm writing so that you might know how the affairs of the house of God ought to be governed. And then he adds this thought, as he speaks of the house of God, he speaks of it as the church of God as well. And then notice, he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the Lord's churches scattered throughout the world have become the pillar and ground of the truth of God. God intends that as His churches exist, that they promote the truth of His Word. There's no other purpose. There's no other reason for our existence. We don't exist as a social club. We don't exist even as a social facilitator. Oh, we might have that byproduct, but that's a side effect. What the church is to be about is promoting the truth of God. It's to be about the faith that God has committed once for all to His saints, being passed along, handed down, and that without alteration. I thank God for you young people here. Brother Tim, I might include Sister Anita and Jennifer on that, but I'm going to exclude you. And John, I'll probably exclude you, brother, but I'm so glad for these young people that are here. Some of you love Christ already. I thank God if that's true. But I think about the reality that we as older ones, and I'm getting older by the day, losing more hair and getting grayer daily, it seems, but I have a responsibility to you. And so do the rest of us here who are older that are saved. And that is to pass faithfully along to you the truth of God. And you have a responsibility too. And that is that you would receive that faith and you would not adulterate it. You would not alter it, but rather you would faithfully pass it on to a generation to come. In some measure, I've already blown my outline. Because that's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. You and I are to be guarantors of the truth that God has committed to us. You and I are to be faithful. We're not called to ratify it. It's already been ratified. Heaven above, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have ratified it. You and I are called to receive it. And as we receive it, we're not called to alter or adulterate it. We're called rather to faithfully communicate it, not to change it. Not in any way to tamper with it. Oh, think about it. If I went to an art museum and I saw a Rembrandt, what would you think of me if I took that little barrier off of the right before the piece of art? You know what I'm talking about? Seth does. He can tell you later. Suppose I unhooked that and I pulled out a pack of crayons and I started saying, I'm going to make this Rembrandt better. I'd be a fool, wouldn't I? I'd be a fool to think that I'm going to improve one of Rembrandt Van Rijn's masterpieces. But let me tell you, sadly, there are a lot of men who claim to be Christian men who pulled out their crayons. And they're trying to change God's masterpiece. And brothers and sisters, you and I are called as God's people to realize that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have one reason, one purpose for why we are here as His people called into fellowship by sovereign grace. And that's what Paul reminds Timothy of in those words of verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2. Let's think about it together again, please. As we've read those words, I'll read them once again in your hearing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We read again, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, as we think about these words of this verse and consider passing the faith along, I want you first of all to think with me about the content of faith. The verse begins, that second verse begins, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." That speaks of the fact that there is a substance, there is a content that fills out what the faith is. Now, in our day, there are many who think of faith in a subjective sense. What do I mean by that? Well, they think of the idea, believe, believe. And we are to believe. But some people speak in terms of faith as though faith has no content. In other words, just believe. You've seen that, I'm sure, in our day. There are signs that say that, placards that read it, "Just believe." Well, I don't want to just believe. I want to know what I'm believing. I want to know that there's solid content to what I'm resting my hope, my trust in. Because, you see, I understand that I'm not just resting my faith, my hope in something for this life. That would be enough to concern me, but I'm looking beyond this life to eternity to come, and I want to be right about this thing. I want to know that my faith is resting in the right object. You see, some people just say believe. But I remember Charlie Brown comic strip from some years ago. Charlie Brown has his glove hanging at his side, walking along dejectedly. He's lost another ball game, and he said this, "I can't believe we lost the ball game. We were so sincere." And you know, that's what a lot of people say. Just believe. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But that's not true. You may have a headache in the middle of the night and go to the medicine cabinet and sincerely think you pulled down aspirin. But if you pulled down strychnine or some other poison and you take it, your sincerity won't stop the effects of that wrong medication. You see, sincerity's not enough. And so it is. There's a content to the faith. And Paul speaks of that here. "The things which thou hast heard of me." Paul speaks of the deposit of truth that God has given us in His Word. And really, in some measure, the theme of 1 and 2 Timothy for God's people is guard the deposit. Keep the deposit. Watch out for that. Don't change it. Don't adulterate it. Don't let men alter it. If they try to, stand against them and withstand them, because eternal consequences hang in the balance. Let's think a little bit, brothers and sisters, then about the content here. And I'm going to have to move beyond our passage, but I'm going to try to keep myself restricted to the pastoral letters of Paul and also to the letters of Paul themselves, to think a little bit about what is it that marks the faith? What is it that has been heard of by Timothy among many witnesses? And I want to ask you to look with me at some passages of scriptures. We do that. Would you go back with me to the first letter of Timothy once again, chapter 1. And I want you to notice a phrase in verse 11 that the Apostle Paul uses. In those words of 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, as Paul speaks in the verses preceding, verses 8 through 10, about the purpose and use of the law, he says this about that use of the law. He says, verse 11 of 1 Timothy 1, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now that phrase is one you might think, well, Brother David, what's there? Well, I want to ask you, as we think about the things which Timothy had heard of Paul among many witnesses, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the one whom Paul in 1:11 of 1 Timothy calls the blessed God. He says that the things that he's writing are consistent with or according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, if you expanded that translation from the Greek Testament, it would actually read this, "according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God." The word "of the glory" has been taken by our King James translators as it commonly is used in the Greek New Testament in an adjective way.
And so it's translated glorious. But Paul is talking about the good news of the glory of the blessed God. Now, what's interesting is the word blessed is not the common Greek word that's used to speak of blessed in the New Testament. That's eulogetos. But here it's makarios. It's the same word that's used in those Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Some of you remember them. In the South, they might be called the blesseds. In the North, they'd be called the blesseds. In the South, they might be called, I'll say it again so you can appreciate it, a little more chuckle would help your speaker, but you don't have to give it, you know, the blesseds. Did you catch that? That's B-L-A-Y-U-S-S-E-D, the blesseds. Well, either way, the word there is the word makarios. It has the idea of happy. It has the idea of joyful. Paul uses that word in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 1 to speak of God. He's the blessed God. If you will, he's the supremely happy God. I don't know if we think about God that way, but God is a God who is marked by pleasure. And I want to start there as we think about the things which Timothy had heard of Paul, because it's important to understand that the God of Scripture is a God who is absolutely self-sufficient, absolutely self-dependent, absolutely independent. He's a God who's happy in himself. In other words, before time began, he didn't make a world because he needed a world. He didn't make a world because he needed fellowship. He made a world because he wanted to. Because every need that he had was already satisfied in himself by who he is as one God in three persons. In other words, God's a Trinity. You see, sometimes you'll hear even preachers say that God made man because he needed fellowship. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. If God needed fellowship, he'd be in a fix, because there'd be no way, if he's eternal God, that he could create somebody equal to himself to be full fellowship for him. You see, when man needed fellowship, after the animals proved not to be, man was still lonely. After that, God made what? Woman for him. In other words, fellowship on his level. And you know what? Because God is one and yet three and three and yet one, God's always had fellowship on his own level. I can't explain that, it's just so. In other words, the Father had perfect fellowship with the Son had perfect fellowship with the Spirit. They were one eternal God in three persons, enjoying a full satisfaction. And that's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 16:11, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And I'm glad that that's the God of Scripture. He's a God who's unmarked by change. He's unmarked by need. And yet in great grace he made a world. Why? So that he could display that glory that verse 11 speaks of. He made a world so he could show something of who he is. And when he made the world, remember what he said? Like an artist who looks at his drawing and says, and gives it a thumbs up. God looked in Genesis 1:31 and said, "Boy, I like it." Now that's the Morris paraphrase. What he really said, God saw all that he had made and behold, it was what? Very good. God looked at it, why? Because it was good. It reflected himself, you see. He had made man to be his image bearer. Why? To reflect himself. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the character of the God of the Bible. If we understand him rightly, we will see him as he's presented in that glorious gospel of the blessed God. But something else I want us to notice about this God as we think about those things which were heard of Paul by Timothy among many witnesses. And if you would, drop over to chapter 3, verse 16, please, of 1 Timothy. And here Paul, by inspiration, having written those words about his purpose for this letter that we saw in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul then goes on to state, as he speaks of the church of God, the house of God, the church of the living God, being the pillar and ground of the truth in verse 15, in 1 Timothy 3:16, he gives expression to the, if you will, the spotlight where that truth falls, or the truth where that spotlight falls, I should say. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Here Paul, by inspiration, nails down for Timothy that truth of which the church is the pillar and ground. And it's a truth that is without controversy. The Greek word would be an idea of confessedly. I like the idea of without controversy. Because if you're a saved person, you've got no controversy with this truth. What is it? Well, first of all, it starts with the blessed incarnation of our Savior. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that baby lying in a manger? Who is that baby born of Mary? The virgin, born of one who had no human seed communicated to her womb, conceived apart from the aid, instrumentality, and help of man, Emmanuel, God with us, and yet laid in a feeding trough for animals. Who is he? He's God, manifest in the flesh. He's the Word who was in the beginning with God, and yet he was God. And he's the Word now manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as 1:14 of John says. You see, that's who Jesus is. And not only was God manifest in the flesh, but he was also justified in the Spirit. The one who came in the flesh and ultimately died for sinners. He was declared right by the Spirit of God when? In a very special way, when God the Father, God the Spirit raised him from the dead. And brothers and sisters, as Paul speaks about these things, he focuses the mind of Timothy. As he writes this letter, this first letter, he focuses his mind on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He focuses his mind on the truth of who Jesus is. And in some measure, when the church of the Lord Jesus gets off in some point, it usually begins here. It begins with some failure to apply the truth of who Jesus is. Now, we won't unpack that as it is, but we make that statement because this is the truth of which the church is particularly the pillar and ground. You and I are to declare who Jesus is. Now, we live in a day where that's not politically correct because our Lord Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the world says we should preach tolerance. The world says we should accept diversity. But you and I as God's people, while we'll not take away a man's right to believe a lie, we won't tell him the lie is the truth. We won't execute him as some have done. We won't execute him for believing a lie. We realize that under God he's given that present right in soul liberty, and yet we recognize nevertheless that what he believes is still a lie. And that Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, and there's no negotiating that. There's no quibbling about that. There's no questioning that. Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if you're going to get to the Father, you're going to have to come from the one who alone is God manifest in the flesh. No other way. Because no other way on earth deals with the reality of our human sin. And that's why the one who was manifest in the flesh was justified in the Spirit. Because what he did when he died was acceptable fully to the Father. So that on that third day, the Spirit of God justified Jesus Christ. Or to use the words of Paul in Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I like the way our black brethren do it. They usually preach a sermon, and on toward the end of the sermon, they'll start doing what they call tuning. I can't do it, but they'll do a little starting. They'll start tuning, and they're going to a tune so they can go to a hoop, and they'll start talking about how he came down through 42 generations, Matthew 1, and then they'll talk about how he was born of Mary, and then they'll talk about how they arrested him in the garden, and then they'll talk about how he was led from judgment hall to judgment hall, and then they stretched him wide and hung him high on a cross, and then they laid him in a grave. But early that third day morning, he got up out of the ground. Oh, power in his hand. That's what we see in the gospel. We see a Savior, hallelujah, who laid down his life and said, "It is finished." And God testified to it by raising him from the dead. And all who trust him, hallelujah, they're saved and safe. Everyone trusting Jesus Christ, saved and safe. Why? Because he bled enough, hallelujah. He died enough, hallelujah. Nothing left. What's left for the sinner to pay? Nothing. That's why these young ladies can sing. By the way, I appreciate Doc and Nathan, y'all getting up, brother, and singing, because it would have been a shock value if I'd have got up after all that beauty was on that stage. Some of y'all would have ran out of here. All those five girls up there looking so pretty, and then I'd have got up here, I'd have scared y'all to death after that. So I thank y'all for putting a little break on the congregation, brother, there. But that's why, because God the Father has accepted what his Son has done, because God the Father raised him from the dead, that's why we can say, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Come ye ruined, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." We don't preach works. Why? Because man has nothing in the currency of heaven to pay. Jesus paid it all. And that's what we believe. That's the truth that we're to maintain, to hold up, to be the pillar and ground of, brothers and sisters. And so it is. The Spirit of God speaks to Timothy to remind him of these things. Well, I've got a little more to say, and then we're going to move on. But I'm enjoying telling you what I'm telling you right now. As my black preacher friend, Brother Ward, used to say, it gets gooder and gooder. He said, somebody says you made that word up. He said, all words are made up. Hallelujah. It just gets gooder and gooder. Thank God. Thank God for the sweetness of the gospel. And I want to ask you in 1 Timothy 1, brothers and sisters, to go back with me and notice one more statement about Paul as we consider this content of the faith, and then we will move along a little bit beyond that. But verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul says by inspiration, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I want you to notice these words, because Paul here mentions a statement that he says is worthy of all acceptance. I'm thankful for everyone in here tonight who is saved. I'm glad for every believing brother and sister in this meeting place. But I realize that not everyone in this meeting place is saved, probably. And so, with that in mind, I would say to you, hear these words of the apostle. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All acceptance, full acceptance, hearty acceptance, ready and welcome acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does that mean? I tell you this. It means that if you report into him as a sinner, going to him to save you, he'll do it. That's the promise of John 6:37, by the way. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. In other words, our Savior says, everyone the Father gave him from eternity past, he's going to take. And when they come to him, he won't turn them back, turn them down, refuse them. He'll welcome them. If you come to Christ tonight, that promise is good for you. He'll welcome you. I'm glad for that. And so we say, come and welcome to Jesus Christ in the words of Brother John Bunyan. Oh, we say, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And oh, tonight that you'd come if you know him not. For us who know him, brothers and sisters, may we realize the deposit that has been given to us, which we are to be the pillar and ground of among the Lord's churches. May we not lose sight of that. There are other things we could say. I won't ask you to turn to Romans 6, but as we think about that, Paul writes to a church that he had never preached to. He was going to give them a synopsis of his gospel in the book of Romans so they could help him get on his way to Spain, as he mentions in chapter 15 of that letter. He'd never preached there. He'd never been to Rome, and yet he could talk to them in Romans 6 and appeal to the fact that they'd been baptized into Christ. In other words, they've been baptized as disciples of Christ. And he could say, as he appealed to that, he said, you're dead, but you're also raised. In other words, when Christ died, those who were in Christ died with him. Now that's a mystery, and yet it happened. Not only that, when Christ arose, guess what? You and I arose. And what are we raised to? Romans 6:4 tells us we're raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, our union with Christ becomes for us the key to a new kind of living, a different kind of living. I no longer live like I used to live. Oh, I'm not a sinless person, no. But there's been a change in me. Why? Because the grace of God has done that saving work. Knowing Christ has led to a reality now in which there's a new purpose in my life. And that purpose is to be like Christ. There's something that God places in the hearts of those he changes so that they desire to pursue the purpose for which God has pursued them. And what is that? Romans 8:29. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we pursue that. There are many other things we could say, brothers and sisters, as we think about the content of the faith. I've tried to give you some of those things, other things we could say. But again, I would point out to you that the faith is marked by substance. It's marked by content. It's marked by that which it fills it full, if you will. We're not left to our own devices. And every generation is not called to reinvent the gospel. Let me repeat that, please. Every generation is not called to reinvent the gospel. We're called, rather, to pass on the gospel that is given us in the inspired Holy Scriptures. And by the grace of God, hallelujah, we can do that because that grace is our provision, verse 1. And that being true, if I'm being strong in that grace, then I can pass on the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. I want you to notice with me, please, as we think a little more about those words of 2 Timothy 2:2, I want you to think with me about the community of faith. Paul says by inspiration again in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As we read these words, the apostle Paul could appeal to Timothy. The things that you've heard of me, Timothy. Now remember, Timothy became a co-worker with Paul as we saw last night in Acts 16. As Paul was on what we now call his second missionary journey, the apostle Paul came there to the region of Derbe and Lystra. He found Timothy, who had a good testimony in the church there at Derbe and Lystra. And so Paul would have him go with him. He circumcised him so he could be more valuable in working among the Jews. And then they went out together. And God blessed the churches. They went over to Europe together, as Doc showed us this morning in Acts 16. They were God's D-Day force, if you will. God had a different D-Day force from that which invaded Europe back June 7th, wasn't it? 1944. Hundreds of thousands of troops. God sent over a handful of men. But they had a secret weapon that our forces didn't when they invaded Normandy. They had the gospel. And when Paul had preached a little while there, Acts chapter 17, those at Thessalonica said this about them: they who have turned the world upside down are come hither. Think about that. God's D-Day force, a handful of preachers, a handful of men called by God's grace. And what happened? They turned the world upside down. I like what Brother Vance Havner said about that. He said, since sin entered, the world's been upside down anyway. So when they turned the world upside down with the gospel, that made it right side up. Did you catch that? Let me say it again for you. The world was upside down when sin entered. That's what happens. Sin turned things upside down. So when the gospel comes and turns things upside down, guess what? Things are right side up now. These young people are smiling. They got that. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel will do. When it turns your world upside down, it'll really make your world right side up. Because outside of Christ, your world's upside down anyway. God's D-Day force entered, and they came. Timothy had preached with Paul a number of times, had been on missionary journey for years. Paul looked on him with special favor, special love. He said of Timothy to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy had heard the gospel from Paul. But Paul could say, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Don't forget grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. He'd heard the gospel from them too. It may have been that they were the ones who pressed Timothy when they heard Paul preach there in their home area of Derbe and Lystra. It may have been that they're the ones who said, Timothy, we've been sharing the scriptures a long time with you, but we didn't have the key. But Paul's come along and he's shown us the key. The key is Christ. And Timothy, if you really want to understand those Old Testament lessons we've given you, let us tell you this. Christ is the key. Jesus is the Messiah. You need to trust Him. They may have pressed on His soul, but they were some of those witnesses among whom Timothy had heard the Word of God, that company of the redeemed. Oh, I'm glad this evening for those that God crossed my path with. When I was lost, and since I've been saved, those who love the truth. I believe Sister Marie was playing for us down at the cross. Might have been someone else, but someone was playing that as I walked over to get that water there. I thank God for that word down, that song down at the cross, because one of those who was among the many witnesses in my life by whom I heard was my mother, Leon Morris. This month, later on, the 25th of this month, my mom will have been dead 29 years, died in 1988. But I can remember my mother standing by the kitchen sink. She sang off key like her son does. But I can remember her singing that hymn. I can remember her particularly singing that last stanza, "Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name." I can remember her telling me, daughter of a Baptist preacher, I can remember her telling me in my young years, David, joining the church won't make you a Christian. You've got to be born again. I can remember her telling me, singing that little song, "Be careful, little hands. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful, little ears." Seeking to instill in me a sense of God consciousness, a sense of how I had a responsibility to live my life for Him. I can remember her doing that. And I can imagine Timothy felt the same about Lois and Eunice, who sought to point him among the many witnesses. Thank God for the company of faith. But I don't have to stop there. Oh, I could tell you, after the Lord saved me, there was a drill instructor in the Air Force Junior ROTC, Terry Sanford High School in Fayetteville. I saw him last month as I came back from camp meeting there at Peachtree. Brother Bynum Mawney lives in the Spartanburg area. For 3 years, we had Bible study together in the high school. We prayed out in the hallway, but we were supposed to be a secret group. I thank God for those who were witnesses who pointed me to Christ. Lawton Rogers, talked with him some time ago by phone. He didn't know who I was, but he was one who pointed me to Christ in my young years. I could go on and on, but brothers and sisters, I say to you, there is a company. There's a community of those who've spoken the Word of God to us. They've sprinkled that sweet seed of the Word of God in our lives, in the field of our hearts, and God's been pleased by His grace to make it bear fruit in our lives. And that company, that community. But I'd ask you to notice something else there in those words of 2 Timothy 2:2, and that is the continuity. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others all," who shall be able to teach others also. Would you notice the generations there? "The things you, Timothy, have heard of me among many witnesses." Let's call that the first generation. Timothy has heard now. He's the second generation. What's he to do? He's to commit those things to faithful men. That's the third generation. What will they do who shall be able to teach others also? That's the fourth generation. That's why I give you the title, Passing the Faith Along. You see, God desires a continuity. And thank God, though men have departed the faith, though men have questioned and attacked the Word of God over the years, thank God there stands today still God's people who believe, who embrace without blush and with full confidence God's living Word of truth. Thank God. And it's been around, I tell you, since Adam got together with Seth and Enosh, and they killed a sacrifice, and they called on the name of the Lord together. Thank God, there's always been a community of people who believed the word of God and passed it along. Sometimes it's got thin, but thank God he's always been in the remnant business. He always has a remnant. It may get down thin, so thin that Elijah will say, Lord, I'm the only one left. And God will tell him, all right, Elijah, I've got 7,000 I've reserved to me who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Sometimes, child of God, you may feel you're the only one, but let me tell you this, God's in the remnant business. And he has a people who are going to hold on to that faith, and they're going to pass that faith along. And they're going to do it that the generation to come might hear. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that speaks to my heart. Because as I think about my generation and I think about the next generation, one thing that moves me to be sure that the next generation hears faithfully the word is the fact that God's given me 6 children. Oh, they're grown now. My 32-year-old, my firstborn, he married this past Saturday. I believe he's a believer and has a Christian wife now, thank God. Trust they'll serve the Lord together. My youngest is now 17, turned 17 last week. But I've got 6 reasons why I want to see the faith passed along faithfully. God may give me grandchildren, I trust so. My wife's needling Sarah about it now. I tell her, stop that, let her be. My wife's asking, when do grandchildren come? And Sarah tells her, Mom, every comment you make puts it off a year. That hadn't stopped her, though. But, oh, if God gives us grandchildren, that'll be another generation. And I don't want to see the faith tampered with. I don't want to see the truth altered. I don't want to see them hear some heretic spew out venom against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to know that he's the darling Son of God who by a virgin womb became man and died for sinners in our salvation. And he arose again and he went back to heaven saying, I'm coming again. And I want them to know the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we've got something to pass along, brothers and sisters. But I want you to notice finally the character of the faith. Paul said, commit these same things to what? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 say? Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. This book that we hold in our hand, inspired of God, preserved by God, what does God ask us to do? He doesn't ask us to sit in session on it and determine which words are his and which aren't. He doesn't ask us to do that. What does he ask of us? Be faithful. Let me ask you something. If you went to the bank and you had a $500 cash deposit, are you concerned that your teller has a master's degree? No. Are you concerned if your teller is good looking? If he's a guy, that he's a hunk, you know? She's a girl, that she's a babe. Are you concerned about that if that's what you go to the bank and you make that $500 cash deposit? Are you concerned that she's got on the latest fashions? You know, that she's wearing, or he's wearing the latest brand names? You know, I can imagine if you've gone to the bank with a cash deposit, there's one thing that you really want out of that teller, and that is that teller's trustworthy, faithful. And that's the character that God asks of us in handling his truth. Trustworthiness, faithfulness. I'm not called to alter. I'm called simply to accept in reverent faith and pass on what God has given to us. And you and I, may we be faithful in that. And even if it calls for it, As our Savior spoke in the Revelation chapter 2, may we be faithful unto death if need be. Faithful unto death as far as the normal course of life, but faithful unto death if it means persecution in that way. May God give us that. Now, for you who may not know the Lord Jesus, the call for your life is not to be faithful to what you've not received. The call is to faithfully receive what you've not trusted, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come believing, or to use the words that Mom sang, come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. That will happen if you come reverently, faithfully, trusting the Lord Jesus, turning from sin and trusting Him. He'll meet with you in mercy. And so we'd echo the words of the young ladies again. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. And brothers and sisters, as we think of the call to us who know Him, may faithfulness be the hallmark of our lives. May faithfulness be the hallmark, the benchmark, the stamp of our lives. And may we not take down or back down for anyone who would challenge the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. May our heart beat, Lord, find us faithful. Find us faithful by your grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you might bless your word now. Father, we ask that by thy Spirit you would grant us a heart that would pass the faith along faithfully. And Father, that we might be given to love the Lord Jesus more and to realize that the truth that speaks of him is saving truth. And that there's no other truth like it. Father, we thank you for the reality of what you have given us in the things which we've heard from your word among many witnesses. May you impress us with it now, Father, and glorify and honor the Lord Jesus. We pray with thanksgiving in his worthy name. Amen.